All right, have a seat there. Thank you very much, David. I appreciate that. It's good to be back here in Bellevue, and we always enjoy coming and having the pleasure of meeting with you folks. Let's set these things aside here. Take your Bibles, please, and open to the book of Philippians. Philippians in the New Testament, chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I hope you have your Bibles handy this morning, because I'm going to have you looking at several other passages with me. If you're using the Bible there in the pew in front of you, it's page number 1024 is where we're going to be this morning. And I want to share a message with you that I've entitled, The Goal of Life. The Goal of Life. Normally, I take our text and I read the text before we get started. Then we have a word of prayer, and then I get in the message and we go into where the text is. I'm going to do it a little differently this morning. We're going to start with prayer. And I'm going to share with you a little illustration that happened in my life when I was a mailman. And then we'll read the text together. Before we do that, though, I want to commend you for these shoe boxes. This is an amazing thing. I think once before I came and you did something similar to this. It may be the same project. I'm not sure. It probably was. But my goodness, we walked in and the shoe boxes everywhere. And then I was astounded to find that they're filled. And that's just an amazing thing. And you're to be commended for that. God bless you. God bless you for that. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are our Savior. We thank you that you are our God. And this morning, Lord, as we share the word of God together, your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our understanding. Lord, that you would make us receptive to what you would have for us this day. I pray that you'd bless every one of us in this manner. Because, God, we've come to worship you, to exalt you, to praise you, but we've also come to hear from you. And we pray, Lord, today that that would happen, that you would speak to us, and that with receptive hearts we would be obedient to your word. Because, God, you've told us that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. And we long for that today. We need that, God. We really need that. So bless the time we share in the word of God together. May you be glorified by it. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're in Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. A few years ago, been a number of years ago now, I was on my mail route delivering mail, and I was a city carrier. I think you were too, David, a city carrier. And so we had those bags strapped over your shoulder, you know, and you're going from house to house, putting the mail in the box. And many times, you know, you get into a routine like that, and there are people that you know very well. There are people that you might deliver their mail for years and never even know what they look like. But in this particular day, I was going down the street, and I saw up ahead as to a house that I was coming to, there was a young man sitting on the porch of his house. He's like sitting on the steps and of the porch, and he had like a clipboard or a bunch of papers stuck together, stapled together, whatever, and a pen, and he was working. He seemed to be concentrated. This young man was, I guessed at the time, college age, and so I just assumed that he was a college student, and he was doing something related to college work. Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know. I don't know exactly what he was all about doing that, but that's kind of how I saw it as I approached the door, as I approached the house. As I came up to the place, I spoke to him, said, "Hey, how's it going today?" And, you know, tried to be friendly and put on a nice face for the postal service, you know. And this young man looked up at me with pen in hand, and he said to me, "The first thoughts out of your mind," and then he read from his paper, and he said, "The goal of life, after all, is primarily..." And then he wanted me to say the first thing that came out of my mouth. So I did. And so, and then he took and he wrote that down. Wrote it all down. And that was all. I put his mail in his box. I left. He had nothing else to say. I didn't, you know, I told him that maybe I have had a good day or whatever, and I went on my way. But as I walked away from there, I got to thinking about that question. The goal of life, after all, is primarily... Now, I'd like to stop for just a minute this morning and ask you to fill in that blank. Because when I left there, I went on, just maybe 10 minutes later, I delivered mail to the bank. And I went in there and I asked the teller the same question. I said, hey, the goal of life primarily is what? And she gave me an answer. And then throughout the day, I began to ask different people that same question. And then later on, I began to ask people, you know, in the days following, because this thing intrigued me. And I got to wonder, what all do people think the goal of life is? And you know what I found out? And I hope you're answering that question right now. I hope you have already answered it in your mind. But I found out that people have all kinds of different answers. People have all kinds of different views about what the goal of life is. People say, well, it's to become wealthy. Some people say, well, I'd like to be famous. I think the goal of life is just to be famous. Some people say the goal of life is to be happy. Just to be happy. Some say the goal of life is to be the very best at what you are ever. And that reminded me, when someone would answer that question in that manner, it reminded me of a movie I saw a long time ago. Many of you have probably seen this movie. It's called The Natural. It's a baseball movie. It's about a young man who was a natural at playing baseball. That means he just had a natural gift for that. And it was played by Robert Redford. The character's name was Roy Hobbs. And at some point in that movie, in fact, several points, I think, as I recall, in that movie, someone asked him, say, what is it you're after, Roy? And he said, when I walk down the street, people are going to look at me and they're going to say, there goes Roy Hobbs, best player who ever played the game. And someone at some point in that movie said, well, then what, Roy? And he laughed and he went, what else is there? See, the goal of life for Roy Hobbs was to be the best player who ever played the game. Now, by now you're probably wondering, Mike, what is it you said when that guy asked you what is the goal of life? How did you answer him? Well, I'm going to tell you how I answered him. And I answered him, and I didn't think about it, I didn't process all this through at the time I answered him. I just told him what I thought at that in the moment, because I wasn't expecting that question. I wasn't expecting him to ask me anything. I thought he'd say hi, and he'd say have a nice day when I left. But I wasn't prepared for the question. But when I answered him, the answer that I gave him was a biblical answer. And I want to share that with you this morning. And it's found in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. And I want you to look at it with me. It's found in verse number 10. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he said this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I answered that young man that day, and I said, the goal of life, after all, primarily is to know God. And he wrote that down, to know God, to know God. That's the goal of life is to know God. And so you say, well, all right, the goal of life is to know God. Then what? After you know God, then what? No, there is no then what. That's it. That is the goal of life, to know God. That is the goal of life. Paul said that I may know him. And he elaborated on that a little bit. And I want to enlarge on that answer a little bit here myself as well. So if you'll follow with me, and we'll be using our Bibles a little bit, but the goal of life, I believe, is primarily to know God. That's the goal of life. Now, how do we know God? Several areas. First area, I would say, we must know God as Savior. We must know him as our Savior. In John chapter 1, we find that John, the apostle, is writing here about Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in verse number 10. Speaking of Jesus, he said, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now get that. Jesus Christ was in the world. We all know that. He was a historical figure. Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, the Christmas story, you know. Jesus Christ, who performed all the miracles, you know those. And Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died, and we know that story. And he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He was in the world. But he goes on in that very same verse, and he says, and the world was made by him. What's John saying there? That Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the one who spoke and the world came into existence. So he says, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Get the word knew there. The world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, we know God, we know Jesus as Savior through faith. In verse number 12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we must take a minute here and talk about that. Because what is it to receive him? If we become children of God by receiving Jesus Christ, if we become Christians by receiving Jesus Christ, if we get saved or escape the punishment of hell by receiving Jesus Christ, then we need to know how to receive Jesus Christ. We need to know how to do that. And that is found through faith. As many as believe on him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. It's not just by saying, well, God, forgive me of my sins. It's not by saying, Jesus, come into my heart. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of trusting. It's a matter of embracing the truth that Jesus is God Almighty who paid for our sins in a cruel, suffering death and rose victorious from the grave, and payment was made for our sins. And when we trust that, when we trust the work of Christ, that is what saves us. That is what makes us children of God. That is what gives us eternal life. And folks, that is the most important decision we'll ever make in life. Ever make in life. It's more important than who we decide we're going to marry. It's more important than what we decide we're going to do with our life as a vocation. It's more important than whether or not we should run this red light. The most important decision we'll ever make in life is what we are going to do with Jesus Christ. And if you have never come to a point in your life where you have made that decision, here you are, you're at a crossroads. Do I receive Jesus Christ or do I reject him? When you come to that point in your life, the most important decision you will ever make in any moment in life is what you are going to do with Jesus Christ. For many of you here, you've made that decision a long time ago. I did. I made it over 40 years ago. I made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, to trust him as my Savior. Maybe you made that decision last week, yesterday, last month, 5 years ago, whatever it is. Maybe you have never made that decision. And I urge you today to come to the point where you make the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because it is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And when we come to know Jesus Christ through faith, we must trust him. It's a moment of trust. It's a moment of belief upon him. We know him as Savior by grace, not just by faith, but by grace. Paul talked about this in the book of Ephesians. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what Paul's talking about there is, and when we get saved, when we trust Jesus, that is all of God. It is all of his grace. We don't deserve heaven. None of us deserves heaven. None of us does. God is a righteous judge, and righteous judges judge and punish for wrongdoing. And folks, let's get honest about that here. We're sinners. We are in need of a Savior. And by God's grace, we can have eternal life. We can have our sins forgiven. And so salvation is by faith. It is by grace through faith. And then we see that to never know him as Savior has eternal, terrible, I might say, terrible eternal results. In John 3:18, Jesus said this. Jesus speaking. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so to not believe on Jesus, to not know him as our Savior, has terrible eternal results. And so I urge you today to know him primarily, first of all, above everything else, know him as your Savior. Do you know him today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Excuse me. But then we must know him not only as our Savior. If we're going to truly know God, we need to know him also as our Lord. As our Lord. In Romans chapter number 12, and I'm going to turn there and read to you, and maybe you would turn there if you want. If not, just listen carefully while I read. But in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, of course, he wrote so much in the New Testament, but he says this concerning knowing him as our Lord. In Romans 12, the first two verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about knowing God not only as our Savior, but knowing him as our Lord. Now, supposing, and follow with me in this illustration, supposing you were in a car accident. You're riding on the road, and all of a sudden, you're in an accident. Maybe through your own fault, maybe through the fault of somebody else, but you're in this accident. And as you get into this accident, your car is terribly crushed so that you're pinned inside, and then it catches on fire. And so here you are in a trapped vehicle that's on fire, and you really think that this is it. I mean, life's going to end right now. I'm going to burn up. You are scared to death. And then somebody comes, a hero, and he comes and he breaks the window of your car and he somehow gets you unpinned and he drags you from the burning vehicle. A stranger, somebody you never met before. And he hauls you out and he rescues you. And then, as time goes on, of course, days following, you find out who he is, you learn his name, you find out a little bit about him, you are so grateful for this wonderful thing that he has done for you, and maybe you reward him somehow, or at least you make it public who he is, and you're so grateful and all. And then as time goes on, you don't become the closest of friends or anything, but it's somebody you'll never forget. You might send him a Christmas card at Christmas or whatever, but you don't become buddies. It's just somebody who entered your life at a very crucial moment, at a crucial point in time, and he made a huge difference in your life, and you'll never forget that, but the relationship kind of ends there. He goes his way, you go your way, and that's kind of how it ends. And thereafter, anytime you hear this man's name, or this person's name, man or woman, whatever it may be, you think of that person as the one who saved me from a burning wreck. Oh yeah, that's the guy who saved me from the burning wreck. That's the guy who saved my life. And that's how you know him. You know him as the person who rescued you, the person who saved you from tragedy. Now, I ought to submit to you this morning that there are many Christians in the world who know God and Jesus Christ just like that and no more. He's the one who died on the cross and saved you from your sins, saved you from hell. That's who he is to you. He's my Savior. He's the one who rescued me. He's the one who saved me from going to hell. That's who he is. But that's all you know him as. You don't know him as your Lord. You don't serve him. You don't follow him and have a close relationship with him and a daily communication with him and a daily communion with him. He's just the person who rescued you. And you know, I'm afraid that there are many Christians, most Christians in the world, whose life is just like that. That Jesus is just the Savior. And I'm not shortchanging that at all, because him being our Savior is a wonderful thing. In fact, it's the most wonderful thing. But he wants more from us than that. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be our Lord. And we come to know him as Lord, as Paul described here in Romans 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, a living sacrifice, holy, that is H-O-L-Y, holy and acceptable unto him. And then he says in that verse, he said, this is your reasonable service. This is just what God should expect from you. After all, he gave Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The least we can do for him is give ourselves back to him, to know him as our Lord. And then he goes on and he tells how to do that in verse number 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, well, Mike, how do you do that? How do you renew your mind? You do it daily through reading his word, through having a prayer time with him, through fellowship with him, to know him as Lord. This is what he desires of us. Do you know God today? The goal of life, folks, the goal of life is to know God. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord? This is what he wants from us. He is our Savior and he is our Lord. Thirdly, we must know God as life. Not just as our Lord, but as our life. Now, I'm going to be frank with you here for a minute. I guess I've been being frank, but let me be frank some more, okay? To know God as Lord seems a difficult thing. It is for me. Let me just speak for me, okay? Because maybe for you that's easy. Maybe because you've been saved and you know that he paid your penalty for sin and he's taken you to heaven, it was easy for you for him to become your Lord. It was easy for you just to give yourself to him and say, Lord, here I am. I do give my body a living sacrifice. I do want to live for you. I do give myself to live for you. Maybe that's easy for you. It's not easy for me. And the reason it's not easy for me is because I'm just kind of a worldly guy. I like stuff in this world. It's because I still live in this body of flesh and things attract me. I like old trucks, you know? I like nice things. I like good food. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, but sometimes that gets in the way of him being my Lord. Sometimes things that I enjoy and that I like and that I want to do just get in the way. And you say, well, I don't get what you're saying. I don't follow that. Well, let me put it like this. If you really like to fish, I mean really like to fish, really like to fish, and you like fishing so much that come Sunday morning, the fish are running and the preacher's preaching, and you say, well, you know, the preacher's preaching. He'll be preaching next Sunday too, but these fish are only running now. So you head out to the lake. You head down to the river, whatever it is. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. See, we get so involved in things that we enjoy doing sometimes that it's easy for me to put God in second place. And when I do that, he's not my Lord. Now, as I grew, as I have grown over the years, a Christian, I told you a minute ago that I've been a Christian. I've been saved for over 40 years. In fact, closer to 50. And over those years, I became frustrated with my life because I really had a desire to serve God. I had a desire to really put him first in my life, but I was having a struggle doing it. It was difficult doing it. And the reason for that is this third point here that I want to share with you, and that is simply this, that Jesus, he was my Lord at times, but he wasn't my life. And the difference that is made in him being your life is that it's not you doing the work. It's allowing him to do the work through you. It's when you surrender to him as your Lord of your life or as your life itself. The Lord is my life. I know him as my life. Now, Paul talked about this in Galatians, and he says this in verse number 20 of chapter 2. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what he's saying there? Listen to the words carefully. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. Just like Jesus was dead and he's alive. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, God wants us, in order to know him as our life, God wants us to be so empty of ourselves, just say, God, I just give it all to you. I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired of having my priorities take place all the time. I want you just to take over and live through me. And my friend, the life that is truly successful for God is the life that says, I'm done trying to do it by myself. I need you to do it through me, God. If you're going to get any glory in my life, then you need to be doing all the work. And we just step aside, let God enter our lives, let him speak through us, let him move through us, let him act through us. And you know, if we make that a process in life and a practice in life, before long we realize that we're not even really a factor and it's God just living through us. And you know what difference that makes, folks? You know what difference that makes? That when you open your mouth and you talk to somebody, it's not you talking, it's God talking. That when you make a kind act, it's not you doing that kind act, it's God doing that kind act through you. You don't get the praise for that. You don't get the glory for that. God gets the praise for that. God gets the glory for that. That's the kind of life I want to live. I want God to live through me. And you know what? This is not an easy thing. Paul said this concerning this whole matter. Paul said this, I die daily. I die. It's a daily thing. You just don't say, boy, I finally arrived. Now God's living through me. Everything's fine in life. It's a daily thing. It's a daily decision. It's a daily thing where God enters you fully and lives through you. It's a daily surrender. It's a daily dying to self. It's a daily swallowing of pride to know Him as our life. Do you know Him as your life? It's the goal of life is to know Him. To know Him as your Savior. To know Him as your Lord. To know Him as your life. And then I want to close with this thought. We need to know Him also as a person. To know Him as a person. You see, Mike, what are you talking about? Of course God's a person. What do you mean there? Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth. It was shortly before He was crucified. And in chapter 14, in verse 7, He said this. And listen carefully to the words. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Now, in that verse alone, He talks about knowing God three different ways, three different times. If you'd known Him, you would know Him. So, and the goal of life is, what did I say? To know God. And so Jesus is talking here plainly about our discussion. And then He goes on, He says, we see Philip respond to that in verse number 8. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And of course, Jesus answered and He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? See, Philip had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He was a disciple. He knew Him as a person. He knew Him as an individual, but he did not know Him for the person that He was. We need to know God as a person. Perhaps the greatest tragedy in the church today is that we don't know Jesus Christ as a person. He's a person who loves us. He's a person who wants to fellowship with us. He's a person who wants us to walk with Him and us to walk with Him and He to walk with us. He's a person. He's the person of God. He said that He's our friend. He's our friend. We sing a song sometimes in our church, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Are you His friend? Are you His friend? We need to know Him. The goal of life is to know God. Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Him as your Lord? Do you know Him as your life? Do you know Him as a person? Do you interact with Him? Do you fellowship with Him? Is He your friend? That's the kind of relationship God wants for us. And folks, you know what? It's the goal of life. It's the very goal of life. Now let me ask you this morning. If you answered the question when we began a little bit ago, the goal of life primarily, after all, is, if you answered in your heart, to be happy. Somebody that I am very close to answered the question that very way. He said, well, to be happy. To be happy. And he smiled when he said, to be happy. But isn't that kind of a self-centered view, if you think about it? If you said, well, it's to live the American dream. Then what? It's to have my mortgage paid off. Then what? Then what? It's to be the best that you can be. Maybe you're like Roy Hobbs. I walk down the street, people can say, there goes Roy Hobbs, best who ever played the game. Is that the goal of your life, that you want people to say that about you? In light of what we've shared this morning, how shallow is that? And I'm not saying that to condemn you. If your thinking was anything what I've already just mentioned, I'm not saying that to condemn you at all. I'm just trying to get you to refocus here and see that there is so much more than that. There is so much more than just being happy. There is so much more than just being famous. And by the way, if fame is the goal, you probably won't find happiness. If you find anybody who's really famous, they're some of the most miserable people on earth, the famous people are. I'm not saying everybody's like that, but most are. They got their fame. That's all they have. That's all they have. They're so unhappy being famous. Or if it's to live the American dream or have your mortgage paid or to have the best job, your dream job, whatever it might be, compared to knowing God, it is so shallow. It is so shallow. And the wonderful thing to me about all of this, this matter of knowing God, is that that is the very thing that God desires most. Is He wants us to know Him. That's what He wants. He wants us to know Him as His Savior, as His Lord, as our life. He wants us to know Him as a person, our friend. He wants that. And if He wants that, this is the one who created every beautiful thing you see in this world. He's the one that scattered the stars out across the heavens. He wants to be your friend. He wants to know you in an intimate, close way. How great is that? How great is that? That Almighty God is concerned about you. Now let me close with this, because this involves the matter of knowing God. You say, well, boy, how do I, you know, what's the issue of really, really knowing Him? And I want to give it to you from a Sermon on the Mount. I read this yesterday, I think it was just yesterday, maybe the day before, in my personal devotions. I ran across this very passage. And it's found in Matthew 5. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, of course, are the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 5, Jesus said this in verse number 44. And I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to elaborate on it just a little bit because it's very important. Jesus said this, Matthew 5, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we can break that all down and preach about every single phase of that, but let me read it again carefully without breaking it down, and you break it down as I read it. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I read something like that and I say, God, I don't know if I can do that or not. I don't know if I can do that. Have you ever been hurt by somebody? I don't mean physically. Well, maybe physically too. But just hurt by somebody. Somebody did something and you were terribly hurt by that. Somebody said something and that really hurt you. It really hurt you. Maybe your response to that was not just hurt. Maybe you got angry. Maybe you got depressed. Maybe all kinds of emotions and things can enter into that. But somebody hurt you, and when that person hurt you, your view of that person changed forever. They said something that so offended you that now every time you see them or hear their name, you have a whole different outlook of them than you ever did before they did that thing that hurt you. Anybody relate what I'm talking about here? Does that happen to anybody? One person. It happened. All right, two of us. It's happened to two of us. Okay. So us two know that sometimes along the line somebody hurt us, and that affected how we view that person. Okay. I'm glad you can relate to this, Kathy. Thank you. If the rest of you can't relate to that, just kind of bear with us, okay? Because we understand this. Jesus said here, love those that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to them that harm you. That is so foreign to how we are made. That is so different. But I'm going to share with you, in case this ever happens to you, I want to share with you how to deal with that. And this helps me a lot, and I hope it would help you too. Because when this happens and I see this person, or even when that happens to me and that person just maybe is abrasive to me and I just like, I just want to respond like this, you know. Immediately, I have to think this thought: God loves that person. He wants them to be his friend. That person who hurt me, God wants them to be his friend. God loves them. Jesus died for them. He wants to give them eternal life to live happily forever with him in heaven. That's how he feels about them. If I can get that down into my heart, that those people who hurt me, that's how God really feels about them, then that has a chance of changing how I feel about them. It really does. It really does. And so that's just a practical lesson maybe that you can hold on to and lodge back there in your mind somewhere, so that when it happens to you, when you are hurt, when you are offended, when that person who just like, you know, I guarantee you, I could, if I knew the person who so triggers your, you know, trips your trigger, if I just said that name right now, you just go, you know, you just bristle up. Listen, God loves that person. Jesus died for that person. And not only does God love them and Jesus died for them, he tells us to love that person and to pray for that person and to do good to that person. Folks, that is part of knowing God. You say, well, they don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my affection. They don't deserve my prayers. Listen, you're just affecting yourself if you hold on to that. If you hold on to that. I read a story just recently about a fella, and I knew his name, and I should have written it down so I could have told you his name, but I forget it. But he lived in New York City, and he had a little piece of property. And there was big property on this side and big property on the other. But his little piece of property was only 5 feet wide. It was maybe like 7 feet wide. 8 maybe. Just a narrow little piece of property. And he wanted to sell it to the neighbor over here or the neighbor over there because he knew this is prime property and it's worth a lot of money, a lot of money. And so he asked this exorbitant price for it. And he went to the neighbor and he said, I got a piece of property here and it just joins to yours. Thought maybe you'd want to buy it. The guy said, sure, I would. He said, how much you want for it? And he told him this ridiculous price. And the guy laughed at him. He said, you're crazy. It's not worth that kind of money. He said, well, it is. He says, it's prime property. He said, it's only 8 feet wide. It's not worth anything. And the guy said, well, that's my asking price. He said, well, you just hang on to it then, because I'm not paying that. So the owner of the property got a little indignant, and he thought, surely he would buy that. So he went to the other neighbor, and he asked the same question. And their neighbor said, sure, I'm interested. How much you want for it? And he told him the same thing, and he started laughing. He said, that's crazy. That's crazy. I'm not going to pay that kind of money. That's stupid. Nobody's going to pay it. He said, listen, I own this piece of property, and it's just going to sit there and be my property. It can be yours for this. And the guy said, no, you're nuts. You're nuts. I'm not buying that property. The guy got so offended and angry. You know what he did? He built a house 8 feet wide. By the time he lived in it, it was 5 feet wide. So he lived in this house 5 feet wide. Little narrow house, 5 feet. True story. I know the guy's name. I read the guy's name. He lived in this little house 5 feet wide, and he lived there for years. Do you know why? I showed them. They wouldn't pay me for this land. By golly, I just built a house on it, and I showed them. And he lived in a house 5 feet wide for the rest of his life. Boy, he sure showed them, didn't he? You know, folks, we do that very same thing. when we hold a grudge, when we hold anger, when we hold bitterness, you can know God and get rid of the property. You can know God and not have to live in a house 5 feet wide the rest of your life. You can know God and be free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Would you know God today? Would you know Him the way He wants you to know Him? Would you know God today? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How we thank you that you desire a relationship with us that we can actually know God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're our Savior. Thank you for saving us from that terrible wreck of sin. Thank you for giving us eternal life. But thank you also that you want to be our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you want to be our life, that you will so live through us that all of our sin and all of our preferences and all of our pride and all of what we are in this life doesn't get in the way if you're our life because you're living through us. Thank you for that. Thank you that you desire to do that. And thank you, God, that you're not just some big being out there in the great vast beyond, but that you're a person who desires our affection, a person who desires to be our friend. Oh God, thank you that we can know you as our friend. Thank you that we can know you as a person. God, I pray that every one of us here today would make the decision to know God. Be glorified by the decision we make, for we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus.